Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhousecommunity.com.au.
Our next guest lost his dad in a botched home invasion when he was just 8, and soon after his family was forced to move into one of the world's largest slums in Uganda. Then, one decision from a stranger not much older than him on the other side of the world set a chain of miracles in motion for Richmond Wandera that saw him become a compassion child and then the founder of the Pastor's Discipleship Network in that same country. When we connected with Richmond Wandera, we started with that awful day he left for school and then came home to find his dad slain.
It was a bright Monday morning. Got up, said goodbye to my dad, said goodbye to mom, went to school. Returned home to a scene that changed my life forever. My father, he was defending our home against three thieves who had come in to steal. He did not see the three thieves at a go. He saw one thief first, and so he was wrestling with that thief and fighting hard in the presence of my mom. Two other men came out of nowhere. They hit him, and he bled to death. I was 7.5 years old. And so when my father died, it was not a surprise. Our landlord, after some time, gave us just some time and then came and said to us, "You guys have to leave." And we had to leave that home, and we ended up finding a very small house in Naguru, which is a huge slum in Kampala, Uganda. Naguru slum is 19,000 families. Children playing without playgrounds, and so they will play with every single space they can get between the houses. The sounds, the smells, the distance to access clean water is, at least from my home, was about 0.5 kilometer away.
And what was that, a tap or a river?
It was
or
a borehole.
A borehole?
Borehole, and we used to go with jerrycans. It's a scene, just, let me try to paint the picture. I used to go with two jerrycans in my hand, and so each of them was 20 litre on either side. My sister, she carried a 20 litre but more round, and so she used to put that on her head. And we used to go a long distance to get that water.
Then there was the daily battle to find food.
Yes. First of all, we're already not in school. We are at home, barely surviving, having one meal a day. And then that came to an end. When my mom said that she did not have money anymore, we knew then that we had to join all the other children on the street. Now, we had been on the street some. I mean, every single day before the real meal, you kind of go on the street and hang out with friends. But this time, what began as visits to the street became a lifestyle. So we wake up in the morning and go to the street to try to find what to eat. On good days, we found things like sugarcane tops. Now, most people who know sugarcane, it's sweet at the bottom.
Yeah.
And as it goes towards the top, it's less and less sweet. And oftentimes, people in Uganda, when they buy a sugarcane, they'll break the top and just toss it off, either inside of the street or in a rubbish pit or wherever. They just throw it away. And when you find something like that, even though it's tasteless, when you're hungry, that is very, very tasty.
That's a prize.
It is.
Wow.
It is. I remember specifically a day when I had walked with my sister a long distance, and we were probably 2.5 miles away from home. And my sister, she was slowing down. And as she slowed down, I looked at her and I noticed she was failing. As a young boy, I tried to find what to eat, and I knew down the street was a Nakawa market. It was a market day, and so I thought, you know, let me run towards this market. Whatever I find on the ground, I'll pick that. And then I saw this banana truck heading there. I ran after that truck. I jumped and held one of the side bars on it, pulled myself up, got bananas, jumped down on the ground. I remember injuring my right knee, but that was nothing. Because when I brought bananas to my sister, she smiled with this most beautiful smile. She said, "Where did you get those?" I said, don't worry
don't
about
ask.
It. Just eat."
So. You suffer with malaria 10 times?
Yes, more than 10 times, I think. Maybe 11.
When was the first time you contracted malaria?
Oh, it was the time I entered the slum, actually.
Okay.
When we arrived at the slum, we entered this tin house, which was very, very hot during the day. My brother, trying to create some fresh air to come in, kind of bent some of the tins on the side to allow wind blowing to come in.
Yeah.
Now, that same ventilation that he created during the day worked well because the fresh air came in into the house. But during the night, that was the same pathway for mosquitoes in. And to wake up, that was the beginning of waking up in the morning, and the first thing we did was to look on our arms and on our legs to see how many bites we had sustained. And that was a real fear because malaria was killing so many children in our community. And we'd seen this. And so to wake up with this fear that, man, what happened to this one might happen to me if mom is not able to provide medical care for me. And so that was a real fear as a child growing up.
With that background, when did you make contact with that 15-year-old on the other side of the world?
My mother, in tears, approached one of her friends and said to her, "My 6 children are all over the place. They just wake up in the morning and just go." Her health was failing at that time, and she realized she couldn't help it. She couldn't help us. And as you can imagine, most mothers would give anything for their children.
Of course.
And my mom, she had tried. Her health was failing her. And so she approached one of her friends and told her friends, "I need help. Do you know where I could find help?" And so her friend shared with her about trying compassion. So she approached the Compassion International office and shared our story.
There was one in the slum or close by?
There was one close by, just right on the side of slum. And my mom, she, after sharing our story with Compassion staff members, they immediately came home and with their phones and captured our story and took pictures of us. And they said to us that pray that someone will stop to sponsor you, because if that does, we will let you know immediately. Now, my father, he was not a God-fearing person. He didn't believe in God, and our family was just, we never went to church. But I do remember my mom saying, "Let us pray." And so we did pray that day. And 3.5 months after that, we got the news that a 15-year-old girl called Heather, I call her mom, Heather had decided to sponsor me. Compassion let us know that news, and I cannot find the words to describe the dancing that filled our home at that news. You see, in Africa, we, particularly my tribe, we do dance a lot using the shoulders. And if you can imagine my mom shaking her shoulders as much as she can as she turns around, but also doing what we call ululation. In Africa, there's sounds like, and so my mom, she just went off. And I knew that was good news, and I ran to my mom saying, what? And my mom said, "You've got a sponsor." We rejoiced for days.
While you were the one that was sponsored, what happened next?
First, I must say that one of the first things I received was a project number, UG129/0064.
Unsurprisingly, you remember it.
Ah, I cannot forget that number because it was placed at the local clinic. And the family clinic that was there, and they said to me, anytime I fall sick, anytime I feel a fever, diarrhea, headache, pain anywhere in my body, I shouldn't even run to the Compassion Project first. Just run straight to the clinic, identify my number, and my bill will be taken care of by Compassion. And that was relief, not just for my mother alone, but for me and everyone, because we finally knew that, wow, we have access to some medical care here. And then came the morning when I was given a mosquito net. My mom shares that one of the days that she enjoys the most, or in her memory, was seeing all of us, 6 of us, fit under that one mosquito net, which I brought home. That changed us. And then Heather had an opportunity through Compassion to send birthday gifts, Christmas gifts, and what she called special gifts. So anytime she sent a gift, and whenever I received those, they were timely, because they came at a place when, as a home, we needed some specific things. And so we shared Heather's gifts as a family. But I must say here that my sister Doreen, who was 6 at the time, also got a sponsor from Australia, Don and Julie Thompson, who just... Once we got now 2 people in the house that were sponsored, now we had 2 mosquito nets, 2 rations of food, 2. So we as a family rejoiced so much at what God was doing for us.
an indescribable change of life for your family, isn't it? That one decision by Heather on the other side of the world has just taken a family from utter desperation to dancing for joy. I just love that picture. Tell me about June 3, 1996. What is important about that date?
That is the date when, at the local Compassion Project, I came to know the Lord Jesus. We had a pastor who loved us as children. He loved us. He loved us as a community. He was serving in a very difficult place. His name was Pastor Peter Mugabe. Peter, he spoke to us every morning whenever we attended the Child Development Program date. Talked to us about the Lord, talked to us several Bible stories. And I can tell you, before June the 3rd, I had come to the Lord many, many times. Because whenever it was said, you know, how many of you now want to consider Jesus? We put up our hands straight up. But that was the day when I clearly understood my need for a Savior. I thought about the things I had done. I thought about how sinful I was. I thought, wow, is there hope for me? And Pastor Peter, he was talking about Joseph in the Bible from Genesis 39. I can never forget that particular sermon. And he shared with us as kids that we have an opportunity to be new Josephs today. And that was the day I said, you know, I want to be that. I want Christ in my heart. And that is, I thank Heather for so many things. But I thank Heather that I, because of her connection, because of her sponsorship, I was in a space where I was nurtured and introduced to this good news. I think the letters that she wrote to me, saying to me, Richmond, I love you. Richmond, I'm praying for you. She used to help with teaching children at her church. So she often said, the children of Presbyterian Church send their love.
Wow.
And those letters worked to change and introduce me into a space where I could understand relating to someone I did not see. And I must say that here, that I had never met Heather, but I knew with absolute certainty that she loved me. She said it. She said it over again. She demonstrated it. And so for me to relate with someone who I had not physically seen was my life.
Yeah.
I'd never seen her. And so it also made it easy for me to accept the love of Jesus, because I was like, I've never seen Jesus, but I know. And I don't know whether that's clear, but those two, that relationship made this relationship easy, me relating to God who I did not physically see. But let me say this. When Heather invested in me, I used the word investing because now I'm also an accountant growing through the program. Heather would have chosen many things for herself, but she chose to invest in me to release my potential. And growing up through the program, I've always asked, how can I ever say thank you enough? And it's no surprise God has gravitated me towards that place where I'm saying, God, will you now love others through me? Because that's the only way I could say a true thank you to Heather. And in the process of doing that, I chose pastoral work, and I've been serving in my community as a pastor for a while. But I struggled. I came a point when I began to struggle because I had no pastoral training. I had no background. I had no mentoring in the pastoral work. So I struggled, and that's, I had many pastors who struggled with me, in that, I mean, they are leading churches.
Yeah.
They have no training. They have no background. The Sunday is a tough day because what will I preach?
Mm.
And so when I got a chance again through Compassion to do my Masters of Divinity with Moody Bible Institute, I was rooted in the Word. I realized now how rich and how powerful my messages were, and I began to desire that for many other pastors. And so because of that, I began this direction of Pastors Discipleship Network, which has now touched thousands of pastors.
3,000 or more pastors?
3,000 or more.
That is astonishing.
On the day we graduated, one of the speakers from Compassion spoke to us and said, your potential has been released, but you have not been released so that you can run away as far as you can from poverty. Instead, take that same potential, go right back into those spaces, and help other children. Clean up all those brewing places for mosquitoes. Clean up, teach people about hygiene. Do everything that you can to face that monster and redeem as many children as you can. And we took that message, not just me, but many other graduates. And when I finished, I had a chance now as a professionally trained individual. I had a chance for an income that would take me as far as I could from that community. Yeah. But I chose to stay. I chose to stay because I saw that I have grown through poverty. I understand what it is. And if I can affect not just the policies, but the people and the mindset, and if I can play a role in helping the people in my community, then that is one good way to give back, and that is, I think, a more meaningful life. And so I, as an individual, I made that very conscious decision. And I was also inspired by other LDP or former Compassion students who had decided after they graduate to go back to their communities. I'd seen that around and it was modeled before me. And so I decided to do the same. And I'm back in Nauru slum. We are working hard to help the people there. And are we making a difference? Yes, we are.
Richmond, it's been not only an honour but a privilege hearing your story. Thank you for reminding us that none of us live our lives alone. We all have the need to be loved and the capacity to love. All the best with your work in the future.
Thank you so much.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. To hear more from Open House, visit openhousecommunity.com.au.